Hallelujah. Well, the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord is good, and His mercy endures. God is good, and all the time God is good. You may be seated. Amen. Okay, let's get to the Word of God. Now, we've been talking about the King. We've been talking about the Kingdom. We spoke about wisdom, knowledge and understanding, because there are keys of the Kingdom that God has given to us. We've looked at wisdom. It's basically, wisdom has a lot to do with faith. It deals with seeing what the King wants accomplished, what He wants accomplished through our lives, our marriages. Your marriage is something that's ordained of God, that God wants to do. Through your marriage, He wants to reach other marriages. He wants to demonstrate His life. He wants to demonstrate who He is, His will, His purpose through your marriages. He wants to do this through your families. He wants to do this through your businesses. So we've been looking at these things, looking at wisdom, which is seeing life from God's perspective, which brings about the faith of God, which is seeing what the King wants to accomplish through these different disciplines in our lives and yielding our energies to allow Him to do that. We spoke about knowledge. We said that knowledge is actually, the Bible says, we talk about the knowledge of the Holy One. You know, the knowledge of the Holy One. When we talk about the knowledge, we talk about the knowledge of God. We talk about knowledge of the Kingdom. It brings about hope, which gives us a perspective of life from an entirely new point of view, from the King's point of view. And we talked about understanding, which deals with the love of God, you know, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, faith, hope, love. And love, the understanding is experiencing the very nature of the King, living and experiencing the very nature of our King. We pointed out to you that that the opposite of these three things, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, you know, disillusionment, for example, if wisdom is accomplishing what the King wants done, then disillusionment, of course, would be the opposite of that. It would be failure to accomplish the King's will. And if we function from our own wills, rather from God, if we're not functioning from God's perspective, but we're looking at things from the world's perspective, then what is going to happen is that that will bring disillusionment, despair. Despair is when you see a situation and you see no way out. Like some people are looking at the economy, and they're looking at the world that we live in right now, and they're thinking, everything's getting worse and worse, and I'm hearing all this stuff. You know, is there any way out? But if you look at it from the world's perspective, you will be in despair because you won't see any way out. And that, of course, always leads to fear. And fear is embracing the nature of the King's enemy. Embracing the nature of the King's enemy. When you embrace the nature of God's enemy, then that brings fear. It brings disillusionment. It brings despair. When we see life from other perspectives rather than the perspective of the King, then we will end up in disillusionment. We'll end up in despair. We'll function out of fear. Okay? And so we were looking at these basic things because we're talking about the Bible. We know the Bible is a book. And to simplify it, it's a book about three things, basically. I mean, the Bible has a lot of stuff in it. But, you know, if you want to kind of break it down, you would say that the Bible is a book about a king, about a kingdom, and about a royal family. That's what the Bible's really about. It's a book about a king. Who's the king? Okay. And it's a book about the kingdom. And it's a book about a royal family. Okay. Now, you and I, we've been talking about the kingdom all this time. We've mentioned things about the king. We know that the king has said that he has given us keys of this kingdom. Now, you and I need to understand the things about concerning the kingdom of God Because if we do not look at the things concerning the kingdom of God, then, well, first of all, if we don't understand what the king is saying, how are we really going to understand the kingdom? If we don't understand the king, we don't understand the kingdom. Let me give you an example. Let me show it to you. Let's look at it in the word. Now, this is a point that I'm making, that the kingdom must be studied. The kingdom must be understood. Okay, and you cannot experience the kingdom basically without understanding. If you don't understand, it's going to be difficult for you to experience. We know that because the Bible tells us that when the king shares the word to us, or anyone shares the word of God, and we receive that word, but we understand it not. What happens when you don't understand it? Satan comes immediately and steals that word. He steals that word from within you. So there'll be no experience. So I might hear something, right? But I don't quite understand it. And what happens is that I have head knowledge of it. The enemy comes, he steals that thing from me. And my Christianity is a kind of a pseudo-type Christianity, where it's a lot of mental assent, but it's no revelation and experience of an actual change of life. Right? Okay, I was going to give. I am going to give you an example, and I want you to just follow me for a moment in understanding this example. Everyone here, if you've been here for a while, you know what God's purpose and priority is for you as an individual in this family. Yes. Okay, what was God's original purpose and intent? God's original purpose and intent for mankind. Okay. God's original purpose and intent for mankind is to make him, mankind, and make him in his image after his likeness, and to let this mankind be able to have dominion over all the works of God's hands in the earth, just like God has an overall control of everything. In other words, God wants you and me to be able to participate, be partakers of all that he has and the things that he has experienced and he knows. So God wants you to have dominion just like he has dominion. God wants you to be in control of the earth just like he is in control of all things, as he's in control of heaven. So what God did, first of all, is that God made an earth. You know, earth, I think the Greek word for that is terra, meaning earth. You know, the word is closer to Spanish. Tierra, right? That's the word for earth. Okay, it's different from the world. The word world. Can you say world? Do you say world like I say world? Not quite. Okay. But there's a difference between earth and the world. It's a difference. It's a big difference between earth and the world. And when God created the earth, he created the earth, and he intended to put a world on the earth. A world then is a system. It's a system of government. So the earth is the Lord's. The system that is currently on the earth is not the Lord's. The world that is currently in existence on the earth is not the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. You've read that in the Psalms, right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But the system is not of the Lord. God wanted a system, where he would put that system, it's called Cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. That's the world. That's the system. The world. And that was supposed to be placed on the Terra, or the earth. A system on the earth. That's what God wanted when he created the man. So when he created Adam, and Adam kind of forfeited the rights that God gave to him, the government that God wanted to establish on the earth, Adam forfeited that government. He forfeited that right, and somebody else took over, and someone else influenced the earth. Right? But when the man disobeyed, remember Genesis chapter 3, and God came to the man and said to him, Adam, where are you? Because he was hiding, remember. And then God says, where are you? And then he said, well, I heard you coming and I was afraid, so I hid myself because I was naked. God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the fruit? Have you been disobedient? Have you eaten of the fruit that I asked you not to eat of? And he says, well, the woman, you know the whole story. The woman said, then what did God do after that? God said to him in Genesis chapter 3, he said, cursed is the ground for your sake. So, what is the ground? Is the ground the system, or is the ground the earth? Huh? Okay, the earth is cursed. Right? The ground was cursed. But also, the system was cursed. Because the system that God intended was perverted, and the God of this world system became Satan. He became the God of this world. So when we read that in Corinthians, it says the God of this world is speaking about the God of the system that is placed upon the earth. But the earth is cursed. The ground is cursed. Now, in cursing the ground, God also said something important that you and I need to understand. He said in Genesis chapter 3, just peek there with me a moment, and I know this is something that you've heard before, and you're not going to stop hearing it, because it needs to be said over and over and over again. In verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground. For out of it were you taken, for dust are you, and dust shall you return. Okay? To dust shall you return. Okay, so you understand then that it says, and cursed is the ground for your sake. So the ground is cursed. The ground is cursed. And not only is the ground cursed, but the system is a cursed system, because it's no longer the system that God wanted when he gave to Adam. It was perverted there by Adam, right? Now, you have read this, right? You've read this in Genesis, and then you went on from Genesis and you kept reading. And then when you got down to chapter 5, how many of you enjoy reading chapter 5? Have you enjoyed reading chapter 5? Oh, gee. Come on, wave your hand. How many of you enjoy reading chapter 5? See, see. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son, and his own, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahaliel. Okay. Did you enjoy reading this? Now, tell me truthfully, how many of you skipped this? You skipped it? Wave your hand. Come on, let me see all the truthful people. But obviously, you know that's in here for a reason, right? It's important for the genealogy that we have, that we understand the genealogy. But not only that, there are reasons why God put these things in here. Let me give you one of the reasons. Let me look at one of the verses here. Look at verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat his son. Now, if you do some studies in the words themselves, you'd see that they have meanings. Lamech means destroyer. Okay? And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years. No, let me back up. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat his son. And he called his name Noah. Now, look at the statement that Lamech makes, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." You see that? So, here, if we had skipped this reading of this genealogy, we would have kind of missed this important statement here. That he called his name Noah, saying, "This same," meaning Noah, "shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands." Now, what is the work and toil of our hands? What is it related to? The curse. It's related to the curse. Because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So, if you and I are going to understand, you know, more about the curse and how mankind is supposed to relate to the curse, then we can't skip stuff like this. Because it will explain to us. It will tell us, you know, things that we need to understand. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. I want to just skip to another verse. Look at chapter 6. Okay, look at verses 8 and 9. And if you read 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now you can take that verse and you can relate that verse to the verse that we just read before. See? "And he called his name Noah, saying, This same Noah shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation.
generations.
In his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, what does that tell you about Noah? It says he was a just man, but how did he become just? Now notice something. Notice the verse where his father, Lamech, stated something about him. There was a prediction or a prophecy about him. It wasn't that, I don't think that Noah, you know, actually, this was prophesied about Noah, even before Noah was even born. You know, it said that this one, when he was a baby, when he was just born, this one actually is going to comfort us. This one is going to comfort us concerning the toil and the labor of the earth, of the cursed ground. And it tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So what do you think is going to comfort us or help us, you and me? What do you think would help us since the ground is still cursed? The grace of God. The grace of God is what is going to help us, and it's going to help us to begin to, you and I have to understand the grace of God. We've got to understand what happened. If we looked at Noah and we can take him as an example, it can also give us insight and understanding into what God intends to do in and through us. Your comfort, Noah, was the one who would comfort us. The thing that comfort us is really, or the one who comfort us is really the comforter. Jesus said that I'm going to send you back the comforter. And when the comforter comes, he is going to comfort you. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will send you back the comforter. Now, if you look at the picture of Noah, what happened with Noah, because he found favor in God's eyes, God, the grace of God was upon him. And Noah then, I guess, responding to the grace of God, you know, he became righteous in the sense that God accounted him righteous in his generations, among his time, among his people. And simply because I'm saying that, it's simply because he just surrendered to God. Just surrendered to God. You know, what do you want? Who are you? You want me to do what? So much so that when God said to him, okay, Noah, I want you to sacrifice, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build an ark. And because it's going to rain, and it never rained before. And here he's building an ark. Now you would imagine that if someone is going to build an ark, they're going to be building it close to the sea, right? But there was no sea there for him to be building it close to. He was building the ark in the middle of a... Now, how much sense does that make? What would you have done had you been living in the days of Noah and you weren't as righteous as Noah? Now you look at the rest of the folks, what they did is probably what we would have done. I know most of us would like to believe that we would be like Noah, but he was the only one. See, and all the others, he was the only one that was found perfect in his generation. Okay, again, it was because of the grace of God. Okay, and he built this ark. And the ark that he built was the thing that when he was told to enter into that ark, he was told exactly how to make it, and he entered into the ark. You know what the ark represents. What does the ark represent? What does the ark represent? The ark represents your salvation. Right? The ark represents your salvation. He went into the ark and he was saved. Who is our ark? Who's the ark of our covenant? Yeah. Okay, so he went into the ark and he was saved. You see, and you and I, when we go into our ark, then we are saved. How do you get into the ark? The same way he got into his? How did he get into his? He was found grace in the eyes of God. And he responded to that. How did you get in? You found grace in the eyes of God. And you responded to it. And so you got into, so now you are in the ark. See, and when you're in the ark, then you are protected from all the destruction that is going to come upon the earth. You are even protected from the earth itself that is cursed. Let me say that again, because you can get it. Don't let it go over here. You are protected when you're in the ark. You are protected even from the earth that is cursed. You know, in Exodus 15, turn there with me a second. Exodus 15. This is something that I found out that I thought was interesting. I don't know how true it is, but I'm certainly going to do some more research on it. Exodus 15 and verse 25. You have it? Okay. It says, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a stature and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you." Now, I know everyone knows this. We sing this. We even sing this in a song, right? Okay, so here we have, you know the story when Moses brought the children out of Egypt after God had delivered them, and they crossed the Red Sea, then they were in the wilderness and they needed water. And then when they came to some water, then the water was bitter. And God told Moses to take a tree and to put the tree in the water. And when he put the tree in the water, that caused the water to become sweet. And then they rejoiced and they were happy because now they had sweet water instead of bitter water to drink from. Right? And then God said something to them. What did he say to them again? He says, if you would do something, if you would diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. Now, I was reading something, and they said that they had done in the with the excavations and the different things that they've done of getting some of these bones and looking at them and then going back to actually the history of the time, that they recognize that there were two major causes of death during the time of the Egyptians, ancient Egypt. There were two major reasons and causes of death. Anybody know what they are? I just want to see if you read the same thing I read. Okay. All right. I just read it, you know. The two things were, one, heart failure, and two, cancer. Heart failure and cancer. Huh? Exactly my point. Same as today. Which means that if back then they were given an escape. If you would hearken diligently to the sound of the Lord your God, none of these diseases that came upon the Egyptians will come upon you. And if God gave them that instruction, and you and I, we know already the system is cursed. We know already the ground is cursed. So are we to endure such curses and situations and problems as believers? Are we to endure this, or is there a way of escape that is made for us? And are we taking the way of escape, or are we not taking it because we don't quite understand what God is saying to us? If you would hearken, listen to me, if you would hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now here is a problem, If you would hearken, see, that's the problem. See, none of us hearken. We are kind of hard-headed and disobedient. So, we do wrong things. And that's why we could expect these diseases and stuff to come upon us. Hogwash. Because you are like Adam. To escape the curse, you've got to get into the ark. If you're in the ark, then you are free from the curse of the ground, and you are free from the curse of the system. That's why God is talking to you and me about getting out of the kingdom and the system of the world and being in our system. Now you and I have been brought into our system. Remember, get wisdom, but with all you're getting, you've got to get understanding. Because if we do not get the understanding, we will fall victim to the enemy. You with me? Why is cancer running rampant in our world? Well, hey, if it was rampant in the world back then. Why is heart failure being a problem? Well, it was the same back then. Were they given an exception? Were they given a way out? Are you and I given a way out? Well, we could look back and see what happened with them. We could see what they did, whether or not they took hold of what was given to them. Why can't we do the same thing and declare no heart problems are going to affect my life or my family's life or our church's life? None of these diseases that came upon the Egyptian is going to come upon us because we hearken to the sound and the voice of the Word of God. Who is the Word? The Word is Christ. I am in Christ. If I am in Christ, I'm a new creation. I need to get away from my performance to get into the place of my trusting in the one who was able to fulfill that promise. Are you with me here? See, that's why it may be easier for me to forgive you because I recognize how I am forgiven and where I sit in God. God is not depending upon my obedience to carry out His promises. He is depending upon the obedience of His Son. But you know, if my nature is changed, listen to me. If my nature is changed, it won't be long before my soul is changed. See, my nature, my new life, which made me a new creation, that's born again. My soul isn't. God knows that. He knows your soul is not born again. My soul is not born again. He knows your body is not yet changed. My body is not yet changed. So He has made provisions in the ark so that we can escape this curse that is in the ground and is in the system. But if you and I don't accept and understand, then we go about trying to create and carve our own ways. And then what we do is that we become judgmental. Because now I could look at you and I could see all that you're not doing and I can turn to you and say, well, you're not really faithful to God, you know. And then I become a judge. Oops. Listen. I don't think anybody in this room understands clearer than I do. You may understand as clear as I do, but certainly not clearer than I do. I don't think anyone in this room understands the shortcomings and weakness of man. Even born again man. Because a born again man has to deal with his soul. A born again man has to deal with his body. He has to be able to get his soul to be renewed, his mind to be renewed. It's an instruction from God. And he has to get his body to be submitted under the direction and protection of the king. He has to do that, see? So in the course of, now God has made provisions for us to do that. But in the course of doing that, yeah, we slip up and we mess up. You know, we recognize where we fall short, but we don't ever stay there, see? The minute that something is wrong, you know, and we do something wrong, immediately our conscience begins to prick us. We say, no, this is not right. And we begin to do that which is right. Now, if we continue to practice that stuff after our conscience is constantly pricking us, see, and now we're not using the word, because the Bible says the word of God is profitable for instruction. The word of God is profitable for correction. The word of God, see, because God's word will instruct us. God's word would correct us. And God's spirit will comfort us. Holy Spirit is here to convince, comfort. The word will instruct. The word will reprove. The spirit of God will comfort. But see, when we don't understand that, we say all kinds of foolish stuff. Well, the Holy Spirit convicted me of this. Well, what do you mean? Well, I did something wrong, and after I did it, I did the thing and it was wrong. Boy, the Holy Spirit convicted me. Correct that, please. That was either the word of God or your conscience. Because the Holy Spirit is here to lead and guide. The Holy Spirit is here to lead. I'm figuring that if he's leading, he's the one that's in front. But if it's the other way around, he's not leading. You know, so what we say, then, the Holy Spirit is convicting me. He's not convicting you. What's convicting you is the word of God and your conscience. That's what's convicting you. His job is to comfort you. So let me comfort you, okay? The word pointed out what you did wrong. Your conscience comes and pricks you on it. The Holy Spirit comes and says, look, let me convince you of who you really are. That's the way it works. That's the way it functions. See, I must understand the king. I must understand the kingdom. If I could understand the king, if I could understand the kingdom, if I could understand the citizens, then it would be easy for me to be able to function in the gospel. And not only that, but to be able to function in harmony with the rest of the church. I'm not going to be pointing my finger at you, knowing fully well that, you know, I'm in the same situation. But by the grace of God, I was picked up, placed in the ark. It's the holiness of Christ. It's the life of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. It is Christ who is accepted. The only reason I'm accepted is because now I am in the beloved. That's why I'm accepted. When I go to God, I don't go to God say, okay, here I come, Lord. No, I go to God in Christ because Christ has already been accepted. And the Holy Spirit is there to comfort me all along. Let me know, hey, you are all right. You are all right. You are all right. Listen, it is the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. If God by His Spirit is working in your life and the Word of God is working like a hammer in your life, you are going to respond to what God is saying. If your nature is different. If your nature is changed, if you have the same nature as God, it will cause your soul and body to be brought in line. That's why the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Who works in you? It's God.
By His grace, by His Spirit, by His grace. It's the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's the ability of God working in you and me so that we are able to do His will joyfully. Is that what it is? Let's get out of the realm of condemnation and all that stuff. Let's stop judging one another. Let's encourage one another. See, I can encourage you. Let me encourage you in this. Let me encourage you in that. You encourage me. I encourage you. Let's work together. See, because you might go out there and fall into a situation of adultery. And then I come with my holy self. And I say to you, if you really love God, you'd never do that. And you know why? Because I wouldn't do that. So I'm coming on you. If you love God, you'd never do that. Yet I just went back on my word. I just gave a brother or sister my word. And I went back on the word. And I didn't follow through with my word. It's just as bad as committing adultery. It's the same thing. It's sin. S-I-N. Sin. It's the same. You can put it in one category and another category, but God puts it in the same category. That's why God says all of them, past, present, and future, are taken care of in the cross. They're nailed to the wall, the handwriting of ordinances. You are in Christ. You are a new creation. You are free. Now all you need to do is to get your mind to be conformed to what God is saying. Allow the Spirit of God to take you and bring you into the understanding of the kingdom. Give you the keys of the kingdom. Show you the nature of the king. Show you the nature of man. Show you the nature of the new creation. Understand those things and then begin to just rejoice and relax in God. Because if He has begun that good work in you, He is going to complete it. You can't teach that stuff, man. If you teach that stuff, it's going to cause people to sin more. Then if they think that way, then I begin to quote Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How that we are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you and I should walk in newness of life. It's an easy thing when you can yield to what God has already done. So you think it's a lesson and a message for people to live any old way and do what they want and function in iniquity as doing your own thing and all that stuff. If you think that, think again. Because while they may be doing it, even in the family or considered the kingdom of God or considered the realm of the church, even if they're doing that stuff, don't fool yourself. They don't belong to the same group. They do not belong to the same group. Because I read in John, 1 John, that he that is born of God does not practice sin. Now you take it, you do with it what you want. Are you with me? Let me finish my point. I went in some other direction, but you know, my point is this. Gosh. See, understanding the kingdom, understanding the king, the nature of the king, and understanding who you are, and understanding the world system, and you and I are not in that system. You know, Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the angels, right? Hebrews 2:14. Somebody read quickly for me. Hebrews 2:14. I think 13 and 14. Hallelujah. Who has it? You have it? Could you read it for us? Is that Hebrews? Hebrews 1, 1, 1. Sorry, I said 2. Is it 1, 13, and 14? What does it say? Anybody else have the translation? Yeah, 14. Yeah, just read 14. Okay, anybody else have another translation? Huh? Yeah, could you? Okay, anybody else has another translation? Yes? Mm-hmm. Okay, the angels are sent to do what? To minister. Minister for whom? On behalf of those who are heirs of salvation? On behalf of those who are heirs of salvation? Okay, so the angels, they do whose bidding? The angels, they do whose bidding? Hey, listen, the angels, they do whose bidding? Who is ours? Ours is those who are heirs of salvation? Okay. Do they do those of us who are heirs of salvation, our bidding, or do they do God's bidding? Well, just read it. To tell me from your reading. Mm-hmm. Okay, yes? Okay. All right, they're working on our behalf, yes? All right, and whose bidding are they doing? Are they doing God's bidding or your bidding? They're doing God's bidding or your bidding? Well, you keep seeing yourself different than not the way that you're supposed to see yourself. You know, if an angel is going to do God's bidding, that means that the angel is going to do my bidding. Because my bidding, if I bid the angels to do something, and what I bid the angels to do is not what God is bidding the angels to do, then the angels will not pay me any attention. Huh? Your bidding and God's bidding should be the same bidding. Huh? Your bidding and God's bidding should be the same bidding. When you declare something or decree something, do you decree it as a king? Are you a king? Are you a king? Do you come up with your own decrees? Where are your decrees coming from? Your decree is coming from his decree. Therefore, if you decree what he decrees, then the decree is valid. If you bid what he bids, then your bidding is valid. The angels have no choice but to respond. They have no choice. Because that's why they were created. The angel does what it's created for. Are you with me here? I think you and I need to understand, grasp what it really means to be in the beloved. That's how you were accepted. It was God looked and he saw his son. God accepts his son. God's son has paid the complete penalty for sin. That's why no one can get God unless they go into the Son. You and I, the Holy Spirit is here to spend his lifetime with you to convince you where you are and who you are and whose you are. And when as soon as you and I bring ourselves to receive that and accept that, you'll see how quickly our souls are going to change. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So many have come into the family and our thinking is wrong. And if our thinking is wrong, that brings struggle. We are struggling. We keep struggling day in and day out. We keep struggling. But if I can just recognize that when Noah got into the ark was what protected him from everything. When God looked down, when the storms and the rain and the floods came, all the floods and the storms contended with was the ark. Not who was in the ark. Christ is your ark. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is here to lead and guide and to help and assist. He is here to help us to be able to change our mindset. He wants you to know who you are. So when you go to God and you are you're expecting, listen, no, I no, cancer is not going to be in my body. It has no place to be here. You know, you don't fall back on, well, I haven't been so good, so I don't think I could ask God that. You say, no, I'm covered. I'm in the beloved. I'm protected. When Satan calls on me, I don't even answer the door. I send my big brother to. So it's not your holiness. It's not your goodness. It's not even your obedience. Because if you look at it, look how many times your obedience and mine has come up short. And yet, does God still love you? Does God still respond to you? Even though your obedience and mine come up short. But see, when we did the ultimate step of obedience and we got in Christ, who is completely obedient, now we can rest in Him and allow Him by His grace and His mercy to be our ark and to change our minds. Man, that's a freeing gospel. That will free you and me. It will free us from two things. Number one, from seeing ourselves in the wrong light. And number two, from seeing our brothers and sisters in the light that we see them. Because we are constantly comparing. We are constantly judging. We are constantly making comparisons. Well, you didn't. God, please help me here. See, because, you know, now, say, well, you mean that we should never correct any brother or sister? Now, you know that's not what the word says. You know the word says that if you see your brother in a fault, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? If you see your brother in a fault, the first thing you have to do, when you see your brother in a fault, if you see your brother in a fault, listen to me. If you see your brother in a fault, the first thing that you have to do is? Don't even go to him. Don't even go to him. You don't have a right to go to him except ye that are spiritual. That qualifies you now. If you are spiritual, then you go to him. Listen to me. Because if you are spiritual, understand what we mean by if you are spiritual. If you are spiritual, meaning if you are in a place of understanding of who you are and who he is and who God is and what the ark is and where you are placed and who the Holy Spirit is. When you understand those things, now you can approach that one, because you're going to approach that one in a spirit of meekness. He that is spiritual. Yeah, you carnally minded, don't even approach that person, because you're going to approach them from a viewpoint of judgment, not restoration. Are you with me here? See, everything has to do with understanding. That's why sometimes, you know,
Sometimes we judge issues that we have no business judging. Sometimes we're looking to rebuke people and we have no business rebuking them. And I'm not saying that what they were doing wasn't wrong. But you know, that's why we get this attitude. That's why you see when you look at all the different people that are, well, we are against abortion. So instead of approaching the situation as a spiritually minded person, we approach it from a carnal perspective. Carnally minded perspective. We do with unsaved people. So we judge them. We judge how they behave. We judge all kinds of stuff about them. And then we do that in the church. We judge one another because we are not spiritually minded. There is no way that a brother or a sister can come to you in the spirit of repentance and you not empathize with what they're going through. There's no way, because you see yourself in that position. It's a whole different story. Something completely different what God is talking to us about. Where God wants to take his church. Where he wants us to have some understanding. So I'm saying all that because I don't want you to leave here thinking that I'm saying that you could never correct someone. That's not what I'm saying. There must be understanding. You are free to correct anyone. You that are spiritual. So understand what being spiritual is. Because if you are, you will correct them in accordance with the spirit of grace. It's like the woman at the well. A woman that was caught in adultery. They were ready to judge her. Well, that was a carnally minded perspective. The law says! So they were calling upon the law, and that was right, because the law did say. But here they want to execute the law on this woman, but they didn't want to execute the law upon themselves. So Jesus said, well, go ahead. You can execute the law on her. Stone her. But also execute the law on yourself. So you that without sin, then you can execute the law on her. If you are with sin, go ahead, execute the law on her, and then turn it on yourself. Are you with me here? We're not making a way for people to do things and live in their sin. This is not what this is about. Stand with me. Amen.